During communion, when I walked back to my place, an anointing from the Lord just fell upon me, and it just was almost overwhelming. I said, "Lord, what's this about?" And I looked up, and there was three crosses up here. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, "You know why there's three crosses?" And he said, "One's for the Lord, one's for you, one's for me. That's why there's three crosses. We're supposed to crucify ourselves and walk as Jesus walked and change." Beautiful thought from the Lord. So let me try and switch gears here. We'll pray for Tim's baby when it comes to prayer time. And that was all a shock and something very sudden that they had to take the baby to the hospital. It's a sad thing anytime anybody's sick, especially the little ones. So I was pondering about this. And this is a quick verse from Psalm 140, verse 13. It says, "Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live before you." And I was thinking that it's Christmas time, and if Jesus is born and he comes in the flesh, and he comes to us, and he was there, and he's in us now, and surely there's a change that takes place, and surely we become righteous when we take that in, and the upright will live before God. We live with the expectancy that he's right there, and he's watching us, and he's got his eye on us. So, but I was thinking about that, and Tim Martin, would you pray for us in the sermon right now? Would you do that for me? So I got thinking about God being in the flesh and God being amongst us and how it would be and what would it look like if Jesus moved into our community? If Jesus came in and lived here, what would it be like? And what would be our attitude towards him? What would be his attitude towards us? And what would it be like? And what would he think? And what if he hung around the community and hung around all the wrong people? He hung around people that went to bars and hung around all kind and hung around goofy people like John the Baptist, this dude that eats bugs and has honey stuck in his beard, and you know, we'd say, "What's this?" And see, Bill Sammons years ago, the man that founded Eagles Nest Church, said he taught over and over, and he said, "Very good Bible teacher, best Bible teacher I ever saw in my life, bar none." And he said, "The problem with Jesus is that the people in his day stumbled over him because of his humanity. But we stumble over him because of his divinity. We think of him as God." Well, he could do that because he was God. And they said, "What's he doing? He's a man. He's a man." And the truth is in the middle, and it's in both. He was God. He was man. But it's in the middle. And we can't stumble over that. We can't find that hard to do. And we can't take that. I'd like to look at, this is John chapter 5. And I'm going to read half of it. I'm going to read down to verse 9, 1 to 9. And then I'm going to pick up the second half after that. And we'll just go from there. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool where the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked." This pool that was there, every once in a while, an angel would come down, and they would just see the water stir. The water would stir, and they'd see the angel would put his hand in the water and stir it. And when they did, whoever was there and became the first person into the water would get healed of whatever was wrong with them, whatever happened. So the crippled and the sick would hang out at this pool and just wait for the water to be stirred. And then they'd all scramble and try and be the first one into the water, and then they would be healed. And only one person would be healed. So here you go. You have this guy who's been there for 38 years. And you know this guy's had prayers for him. He's had family worried about him. He's had everything. And he's been coming to this pool for a long time, and he's crippled. But then Jesus comes to him, and Jesus talks to him. When Jesus comes into your life, there should be a change. Something should shift. Something should be new. Something should happen. It shouldn't be the same. Everything has to change. You're talking about God and man in one coming into your presence and being around you. It can't stay the same. Now, when Jesus came, there were other people there. One got healed. One got changed. Jesus said to him, he said, "Do you want to get well?" There has to be a desire for change of the situation that you're in. If you're happy with the way things are, there's not going to be a change. You have to be dissatisfied with the way things are in your life for there to be a change. And when Jesus comes into your life, things should change and move. But it's not going to happen. There were other people there that nothing happened to. But for him, it did. Why did things change? Because Jesus talked to him and he said, "Do you want to get well?" And the guy looked at his stuff. Then Jesus said to him, he says, "Pick up your mat. We got to do something. You can't just stay on your mat and expect things to change and God to move in your life. There has to be a renewal. The renewal changes and comes in your life when things get shifted. When you say, "No, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that. I want something new. I want something better. This can't be all there is." There has to be a dissatisfaction. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. It could be a spiritual thing. I've talked to people, a lot of people in the community, where they talk to me and they'll say, "There has to be more to this. There has to be more than just going to church. There has to be more than just being in a community. There's got to be something more." And one thing, I heard my daughter one time talking to her friends, because I talk about this over and over. If God is a supernatural being and he oozes out supernaturalness, there's supernatural things happen. There's supernatural abound. He's supernatural. And my daughter said to her friends one day at the house, she said, "If God's not about the supernatural, what's he about?" And I said, "Whoa, she's got it. She's got it." It's not a natural thing. When God comes into your life, something changes. Something's different. Something moves. Something shifts. It's not business as usual. This is not a Rotary Club. This is not the Boy Scouts. This is not the Girl Scouts, where we come together and we're nice people and we just gather and we sing Kumbaya and then go home. That's not what it's about. It's about the supernatural taking place inside us. That Jesus himself comes inside us in a supernatural act and resides here for change, for newness, for something to happen. And from that, I become an agent of the supernatural, and I do things that turn into the supernatural. Not through me, but through what lives in me. And that's what happens with Jesus. He changes things. He moves things. Things become new. I'm going to read the second part of the scripture. "The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing well, doing these things on a Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work. To this very day, I too am busy working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So this guy moves in Jesus. Jesus comes into his life and he's different, and things are different. And that happens in our lives where things change and we get into Jesus and things start moving. Another story Bill Sammons told me was that there was a young man in his church. He was in his 20s and he got addicted to cocaine. And he was on cocaine for a number of years, and his father sent him to two different rehabs for 6 months at a time, and he'd come out and he'd go right back to cocaine. He'd come out and he went right back to it. And then somebody brought him to church, and he got Jesus. And he stopped cold turkey. He just stopped doing cocaine. Totally, completely quit. But his father came to Bill Sammons about a month later and said, "You got to talk to my son." He said, "Why?" He said, "Isn't he doing good?" He said, "No, he's not doing good." He said, "Is he back on cocaine?" He said, "No." He said, "Is this Jesus thing?" He said, "When he was on dope, he didn't push dope at me, but he keeps pushing this Jesus thing at me." And there has to be a change. He changes everything inside us so we become more and different and new. And then you just ooze out Jesus. You're so full of Jesus that it just keeps coming out, and things are changed and different. I told a story a while back. I knew another guy that was on an LSD trip. And in the middle of an LSD trip, he seen this guy that was all beat up. And he said, "Man, who messed you up?" And he said, he just saw a guy with long hair, and his head was turning. He's all beat up, and his head turned. And it was Jesus in his vision on an LSD trip. And he says, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And he said he got stone sober that quick and quit drugs right then and there, right in the middle of an LSD trip, just like that. Just because Jesus came into his life, there's a difference. Something happens. Yes. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not normal. No, it's not. It's different. The ones that came against the cripple because he picked up a mat on the Sabbath, that's not against the Sabbath rules in the Bible, but that was against the rules that the Pharisees had set up. And there's rules and regulations that people will say that this is right and this is wrong and this is decorum, this is the way you act and this is the way you don't act, and you don't act this way because, you know, you just don't do that. And he says, "The guy told me to pick the mat up." And in the picking up of the mat is when he got healed and cured of what was wrong with him. In his being disobedient to the traditions of the people is when he got his healing, when he was different, when he listened to Jesus and what Jesus was saying inside him. So there's a scripture when Jesus does this long verse for in chapter 14, 15, and 16 in John, when Jesus is talking, "I'm going to leave. I'm not coming right now. I'm going to leave, and somebody has to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Spirit's going to come and be with you while I'm gone. The Spirit's going to be here. The Spirit's going to talk to you. The Holy Spirit's going to do this." And he says, "There's things that I want to tell you, but I can't tell you because you just can't take it right now. You just can't absorb what I'm going to say to you." And so there was so much to it. But for three chapters in John, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming and taking his place here, and that the Holy Spirit will be here and ministering to his church and his body. And that's what he does to us. And he changes everything. But the establishment can't take that because it's different. It's odd. It's not natural. It's not by our traditions. And the traditions sometimes have to go out the window for Jesus to move in your life. And things have to be different. And things have to move on. If it weren't for the guy having the confrontation with Jesus, he'd still be a cripple, he'd still be laying by that pool. And he had to defy the traditions of the people to get to know Jesus and the real Jesus. And the thing was, Jesus didn't leave him there. Jesus came back the next day and sought him out again and talked to him to reassure. He said, make sure that you keep this thing that you got. Make sure you got, because the enemy's going to come and people are going to come and try and steal away what God has put into your life. And they're going to come. I've told you before, I told you that I have a brother that hasn't talked to me since I got saved over 20 years ago because I got saved. Okay? Things happen. Okay? The world comes against you. Do you give up your salvation for that? No. No, you don't. Are there going to be difficulties? Yeah. It's not a bed of roses. But it's okay. It's cool. But Jesus didn't abandon God. And he said, for him to make sure, what was his words? He said, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. When you start walking with Jesus, the old stuff you used to do, the sinning and all you had to do, has to pass away. You have to get on the road to putting that stuff aside and finding a new life. And you'll hear people say, we're just flesh and blood, and we're going to sin, and we're going to do this. We don't have to. We can get on this thing and start moving away from sin. Where what repentance is, you're not walking towards the world anymore, but you're walking towards that cross. And that stuff's falling away from you. And it's less and less every day. So the glory of God can shine on you and be in your life and change things and move and be different. And that's Christ living. And that's Christ being here. And in order for him to die, he had to be born. And that's why we have Christmas. And that's why we need this. And we have to have that. Amen. That's all I have today because I didn't have a long time to prepare for this. But I want to spend some time in prayer, if we could. And is the worship team going to... You got some? Okay. I want to remember, you all remember to pray for Tim and his family. And if Rob and Carolyn would come up to the cross and we could pray there. Please, please try to think about Jesus being in your life and changing things and him being real. And the things of God not being natural, that they're supernatural, that there's healings and there's changes of light. The biggest change in the world is when somebody can take what God's put down in their heart and it becomes manifest in their life. It's easy to put it in your head, but it's a different thing to put it in your heart. When God puts something in your heart, people are different. People are so different. They're humble. They're caring. They worry about other people. And it's that time of year where we should do that. Be kind to other people. Be decent to other people. There's so much indecency to each other. We snap at each other. We get mad at each other. In our own families, you know, it is. And we have to put that aside and let's try and walk in the things of God. See how we can do prayer today. So, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Tim, would you come up? You and your wife? Yeah, and up here. So you can pray for people, please. And John and Lois, would you come up? Okay. And then if Carolyn and Rob will go over. And yeah, you could, yeah. If you have a prayer request, please come up for prayer. If you're having trouble with things of the supernatural way, that when Jesus changes things and things start moving in your life and things are new, all I can tell you is this, that I've been in this for a while now, and I have seen awesome things. I have seen miracles. I've seen things that are totally unexplainable. It's real, and God's real. But he doesn't want you to stay, no matter where you are, he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He wants it new and more, and he wants your cup overflowing. That's what he wants. He wants your vessel overflowing so that the goodness of God and the supernaturalness that he has overflows out of your life and onto other people, that we can be the body of Christ and things can change. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 Come on up. Yeah. Tammy would like to share something. Yeah. Yeah. Use the mic.
I got to, there we go, there. All right, I've been trying to discern all morning if I should share this. I woke up thinking I should, and I thought, I don't know if it'll fit. But as I'm sitting over there, it just, my heart, and I thought, well, I'd rather err on the side of thinking I'm obeying and not than the other way around. And in case somebody needs freedom in this area. This weekend, I went to a SOZO training on Long Island. It was the first time I taught. I taught most of the time. But one of my last SOZOs, I was SOZOing a gentleman. He had a wonderful testimony. He was probably in his 60s, and at one point in time, he used to work for Goldman Sachs. Got laid off from them. A week later, found that his wife had incurable lymphoma. Within a period of a year or two, God just completely healed her, and the guy just kept crying in my chair, and I kept. They're all happy tears. But at one point in time when I asked him about fear, I asked him to have God show him the door of fear, and I don't need to go and explain that, but he broke. I thought I had a man that was, he was in agony. And here he had been in New York the day the two towers fell. But we back up 5 years prior to that. In 1996, he was on the 104th floor of the North Tower with a friend of his, looking down at people, and they were talking about how small they were. And as they were looking down at the people and talking, he had a picture of carnage, twisted, melted steel, concrete, smoke, just total destruction. And he was like, New York was going to be destroyed. And he wanted to leave and get his family out. And it was after that that he began to work for Goldman Sachs. And as he stood there in his office, so when I asked him where the sphere was, the picture of 9/11 came to his mind. And we have a series of questions we ask. I didn't have to ask them. He was telling that's where he was. And then he just sobbed out, just a guttural sob. He said, he's telling me it wasn't my fault, that I couldn't have stopped it. And here all these years he had carried in his heart that if he had prayed harder, if he'd have warned somebody, if he had done something more, he could have avoided 9/11. And we can sit here and say, well, why did he carry that blame? But, you know, there are people here, and this is what I wanted to come to. If you are at a place that there is something you are carrying that you have felt like it's all my fault, and you want to get rid of that, I want to pray for you this morning, okay? If you've got something in your heart that you've been carrying, something, blaming yourself, I want you to come talk to me, okay?